So what do you think of when we talk about the wilderness? I mean, we just showed a video here. You just saw that video of this vast desert scene. We saw feet walking through that sea of sand. Truth is, I don't ever picture a desert when you say the word wilderness to me. For me, and maybe because this is where I grew up, where I was, I picture expansive forests. I went to college at Morehead State University, which is nestled in the hills of eastern Kentucky, right in the middle of the Daniel Boone National Forest. And when we were there, we would go up to this place called Cave Run Lake. We would fish. We would hike. This is the wilderness that I picture. It's beautiful. It's picturesque. Maybe some of you picture other forests when you think of the wilderness. The Appalachian Trail, maybe. The Smoky Mountains. That's an amazing place. There are hundreds of miles of forests and trails down there. I mean, you could spend weeks in there and you could see so many wonderful things, maybe not even twice, which is why around 13 million people went to visit the Smoky Mountains in 2023. We love to spend time in forests, in the wilderness. We like to unwind, to relax. There's an author, a guy named Bill Bryson, and he put it really well when he was talking about going into the forest. He said this: you have no engagements, commitments, obligations, or duties, no special ambitions, and only the smallest, least complicated of wants. You exist in a tranquil tedium, serenely beyond the reach of exasperation, far removed from the seats of strife, as the early explorer and botanist William Bartram put it. All that is required of you is a willingness to trudge. The forest is a powerful place to visit. It's also a little scary. Because as much as I love the picture, the wonder of the forest, right? I also recognize that danger lies in that place as well. There's lots of dangerous things in the wilderness, okay? Cliffs, snakes, bears. Bear attack would probably be my biggest fear, if I'm just being fair with you, okay? I'm afraid of getting attacked by a bear, like a black bear, right? Now, black bears aren't the biggest bear. They're the most common one we know around here, but they're not that big or anything. But Bill Bryson, who I just quoted to you about the serenity of nature, also has a great quote I want to share with you here about black bears. And here's what he says: black bears rarely attack. But here's the thing. Sometimes they do. All bears are agile and cunning and immensely strong, and they are always hungry. If they want to kill you and eat you, they can, and pretty much whenever they want. That doesn't happen often, but, and here is the absolute salient point, once would be enough. It's true. It's a scary thing to think of. Hear me, Chris does not want to be eaten by another creature. That's a fear of mine. However, the greatest danger in the forest isn't from another creature. It's from getting lost in the forest, getting lost in the wilderness. There are statistics that show that on any given day in the United States, there are approximately, this is going to blow your mind, 1,500 people lost in the wilderness. Now, for the most part, many of these people find their way out or they're rescued. But each year, around 130 people die in the wilderness. So when we talk about the wilderness, it doesn't surprise me that some people don't want to be in that place. Some people just want to avoid that wilderness. Or even when we plan to take ourselves into that place, because that's something we do, we want to be fully prepared. We bring supplies. We plan it out ahead of time. We don't, and hear me, shouldn't take unnecessary risks. Why? Because we don't want to die in the wilderness. In this series, we're looking at the wilderness seasons that we experience in this life. The forests of our life are scary and lonely. They are difficult and challenging, which is why many of us don't want to go there. We put this definition of a wilderness up on the screen here. We want to stay in our comfort zones. We want to control and regulate. I mean, Nathan said it really well if you were here last week or you watched online when he was talking about how we've adapted into a culture that does everything in our power to remove challenge. Easy is better. We want our jobs to be easy, our education to be easy. We don't want to have challenging friendships or marriages. We avoid the unknown. We avoid the uncontrollable in all scenarios. COVID exacerbated this even more. The fear of the unknown made us so paranoid that there are still people who have yet to let go of that control necessity. We don't interact with others in person because we want to minimize exposure to risk. And not even risk of sickness, risk of getting hurt, risk of being vulnerable. And I understand that tension. I understand that safety feels better. Why would I want to subject myself to difficulty? And while this is understandable, what we are going to find is that in this life, growth actually comes from a place of challenge. It comes from a place of risk, sometimes pain. I mean, you think about the human body. When we grow as children and teenagers, there's a little bit of pain that goes with that. The seasons of wilderness that we experience shouldn't be avoided, but instead we should embrace these places. And we may even choose to go into these places on our own, right? We may say, like Jesus did when he went into the wilderness for 40 days, that we're ready to be challenged. Maybe, like what Bryson talked about in that quote, like we're ready to get rid of the noise of this world. We want to make that disappear for a season. So we're seeking out a wilderness experience. Or, and this is probably true for a lot of us, we may get dragged into this season against our will. I'd say that's where many of us find ourselves when we find ourselves in a wilderness. By no choice of our own, we've been taken to a place we didn't want to be, and we're looking and praying and we're saying, God, why am I here? Lord, what am I doing in this place? Get me out of this season, this difficulty, this challenge. Remove it from my life. I don't want to be here anymore. Today, what I want us to all try to see, and I want us to kind of lean into, is that God, sometimes he wants to rescue us from ourselves. And sometimes that wilderness is about setting us up for a future blessing, not just for ourselves, but for others as well. And our big idea today is this: the wilderness prepares us for future impact. Let me show you what I mean. If you got a Bible or a Bible app, turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 37, right at the beginning of the Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, listen, I just want to tell you something. That's okay. We got Bibles, though. I want you to know we have Bibles out of the hub that Kat mentioned earlier. If you go after service and go tell them, hey, I want a Bible, we will give you one. We want to give it to you as a gift, okay? And you can keep that. I want you to bring it with you, though. If you come back, we want to be able to read through this. Now, in Genesis chapter 37, I just want to set up some context for you because there's a lot of stuff that happens in Genesis, okay? It sets up a lot of this. But in Genesis 37, it's coming after we've heard the story of a guy named Jacob. Now, Jacob was a grandson of Abraham, which the Jewish people saw as the patriarch of their faith, like the most important man of their faith at the beginning of time, right? God had made a promise to Abraham that through his people, his family line, right, that the chosen people would come. And Jacob was someone important to this family line. Jacob, actually, at one point in Genesis, there's this story where he's believed to have wrestled God. Boy, I don't have time to unpack all of that for you. You're going to need to go back and read that yourself if you want to. It's in Genesis 32. You can read that story if you want to read that later. But because of this interaction that he has with God, God renames Jacob. And when God renames someone in Scripture, pay attention to that. It's important. It means something. He's changed their identity. And he renames Jacob as Israel. Now, you see the importance there. Jacob's sons, which he had 12 of, would become the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the Israelite people who the rest of the Old Testament is focused on. okay? Now, we're going to be unpacking a lot of information today, and I'm just being fair. We're going to go quick through a story here, but don't get lost in the vastness of this story like we would the wilderness, okay? Just note where God is taking our main character. There are going to be places where this guy is taken into a wilderness season, but those places are just setting the stage for the future work that he's going to do. Because in Genesis 37, we meet Jacob's second youngest son, a young boy, at this point, named Joseph. And we're not going to have time to, like I said, unpack all of Joseph's story today. You can read it starting in 37 through the end of Genesis. You can read this story in its fullness. It won't take you very long. Maybe do that later today. But in 37, we're told that Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his other sons. And he made this ornate robe for Joseph, which was basically a constant reminder to his brothers how much their dad loved him more. And honestly, as you would expect, his brothers hated Joseph because of it. Listen, I get this. I'm the youngest of my siblings, okay? We're the best. I got any other youngest in here? You know it's true. And hear me, when your parents tell them that they love you more, that's just a terrible decision as a parent. Don't do that, parents, okay? If you got a youngest kid, don't tell the other kid you like them better. Unless, of course, you do, and do whatever you want. But Joseph didn't help this. He didn't help this situation with his attitude either. See, Joseph, and we find this in this narrative that Joseph is given these dreams from God. They are prophecies of what's going to happen. And Joseph goes out and shares them with his brother, either because he's being a jerk or because he's just totally dense. He goes and shares. Look at this in verse 6 of chapter 37, what Joseph does. He starts to tell his brothers. He said to them, "Hey guys, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said. I bet they're just like, "Oh boy. I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Well, I mean, can you picture the way Joseph told his brothers this? Well, I know if I had this dream, how I'd tell my brother, "Dude, you ought to hear what I did in this dream. You bow down to me." And then he'd put me in a sleeper hold, and that would be it. I don't know, because listen, I don't have one. I'm the youngest, right? But I hear little brothers are annoying, okay? The issue here is that Joseph was given this prophecy from God, but notice he chose to use it in the wrong way. He took that gift and he kind of used it to make his brothers feel inferior. He rubbed it in their faces. And sometimes that's the trap we find ourselves in, right? We take gifts of God, things that God has given to us, and we use them for the wrong reasons. Our work, our relationships, our money, our sexuality, all of these things are gifts that have been given to us by God. God created them to give him glory. And yet, we regularly take these things and use them to get what we want, to fulfill our desires, to try to be better than others. We let our identity be defined by these things instead of who God says we are. This is what Joseph was doing when he did this. He wanted to show his brothers not only how much their earthly father loved him, but how much he believed his heavenly father loved him more than them as well. We do that as believers. We're given these rules and guidelines to be more like Jesus. And we use them to try to make other people feel bad. You see, Joseph had let his identity become tied up in position as the favorite son. He was letting that rule over his life instead of praising God for the blessing that he had. And because of this identity issue, God is about to let Joseph be taken into a wilderness. The wilderness, though, remember, prepares us for future impact. Don't forget that. This is important. Because in the same chapter, we can see that Joseph goes to see his brothers when they're out in the fields tending to the flocks, right? And when he does, his brothers actually are so upset with him that they plan to kill him. They say, oh, here comes the dreamer. They've already nicknamed him. That's not a good sign, right? But one of the brothers, one of his brothers, Reuben, actually convinces them, listen, don't kill him. We can't kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit. Like, okay, that's better. And then another brother, Judah, convinces them all that instead of killing him, hey, instead of just letting him die, let's sell him into slavery. So they sell him for 20 pieces of silver. And then they cover up their actions. They know that if they don't make their father believe he's dead, that their father will never give up looking for him. So they take that colorful robe, they put goat blood all over it, and they tell their father that Joseph was killed by a wild animal. Probably a bear, by the way. It's either a lion or a bear, okay? See, the wilderness is a place where your identity will come into question. See, the enemy knows that believers have an identity. So what he attempts to do is strip it from them, to make believers question who Jesus says that they are. Jesus says, listen, I'm the only way to the Father. I want to adopt you into this family, but you have to understand who you are to me. In the case of Joseph, he was his earthly father's favorite, and the Lord had big plans for his life as well. The brothers thought that they could ruin Joseph's future by removing him from their natural father. See, they sinned. Their sin took Joseph into a wilderness. His sin took him into a wilderness. But God has a bigger plan for Joseph. And it wasn't going to be fulfilled by remaining in his father's house as his favorite, as being able to rely on his family to get what he needs. Really, what God is saying is, Joseph, you've got some growing up to do. You need to grow up. And part of that growing up was for his identity to be established in his relationship with God rather than his earthly father. See, we all do that. We all hold on to some part of our past as a part of our identity. See, some of us have our identity tied up in our education or a position that we held in the past. And we want to hold on to that. Maybe you want to still hold on to that identity because you want to avoid feeling insignificant if you don't have it. See, there's people who have had relationships that have provided them with something they needed. Companionship, pleasure, security, whatever it is, right? And they don't want to lose that special relationship because they feel secure having those individuals around. And so sometimes they remain in ungodly ties because of what those relationships provide to them. See, all these types of carnal identities keep us bound to the past. Oh, that's who I am. They've defined me. They say who I am. I have to stick with that. See, God sometimes wants us to be freed from those identities, so that we can grow in full maturity and we can be fruitful the way that he intended for us to be. God sometimes will let us be taken into a wilderness season to try to break this hold that other things have on our identity. And so relationships will end, we will lose jobs, we won't be able to, we'll flunk out of school maybe, we'll be moved to another place where we have no connections. These things will happen. Joseph ends up in Egypt as a slave. He's in the house of a man named Potiphar, and he becomes revered actually there as well. He becomes to be an important person to Potiphar, the most important person in his house. God blesses him again with position and power. And it looks like he's out of the wilderness. But again, Joseph begins to let his pride get the best of him. Potiphar's wife finds Joseph attractive. He's a young man. And she comes to him and she says, "Listen, I want you to go to bed with me." But Joseph refuses. I want you to see this interaction in Genesis chapter 39 that Joseph has with his wife, with Potiphar's wife, in verse 8 of chapter 39. "But he refused. 'With me in charge,' he told her, 'my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?' And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her." Now, this passage does highlight that Joseph was doing the right thing, right? He didn't give in to this temptation to sin in one way. But I want you to notice something else here, okay? Joseph's sin issue isn't lust. It's pride. Look at his words. "No one is greater in this house than I am." Again, Joseph is lording over someone else his importance. And pride will do that to you. It will rob you of the identity that Jesus wants for you, because you want to hold on tight to your own works, to your desires. You want to hold on tight to what someone else has said about you, what they believe about you. Oh, if I need them to define me. I need them to like me. I need them to be a fan of me. Joseph, again, is about to be humbled and go into yet another wilderness season. But don't forget, the wilderness prepares us for future impact. Potiphar's wife is so upset with him that she finds an opportunity to set up Joseph and actually convinces her husband that he tried to attack her. And this ends up having him thrown into a prison. He spends a number of years there. And the scriptures say that God was with him there and showed him favor yet again and actually put him in good standing with the warden. And so while he is there, he gets the opportunity to interact with two men who are close to Pharaoh. God gives him wisdom to interpret dreams that they're having. And eventually word gets to Pharaoh that Joseph can help him with some strange dreams that he's been having. And so Pharaoh sends for Joseph, and look at this interaction. Again, turn over to 41 of Genesis. In 41, verse 15, look at this interaction. "Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' 'I cannot do it,' Joseph replied to Pharaoh, 'but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires.'" Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference in this interaction from the way Joseph was acting before? Joseph could have said, "Yeah, I can do it. God loves me. He'll give me this. Yeah, yeah." Instead, Joseph changes his language. He's learned a lot in his wilderness. He gives all the glory to God. He spent this time in prison learning to pray, leaning into God's power. He's got no power. He's got no wealth in this place. He is not in control of his own life. And he could have given up, but what he did was he trusted that God was doing something far bigger than he could ever dream for himself. And that ends up putting him in front of Pharaoh, the most powerful man in Egypt. And because God gives Joseph the wisdom to interpret these dreams, what actually ends up happening is Egypt finds itself prepared for a season of famine. Joseph has helped to save the Egyptians and the surrounding areas from total disaster. And because of this, Joseph, again, is elevated into a place of authority, probably one of the most powerful men in Egypt beyond Pharaoh. Now, if you fast forward a number of years in this story, okay, and there's lots of chapters here where we talk about Joseph and his interactions, we find that Joseph his brothers end up in front of him. The ones that threw him into slavery, the ones that hated him, have now come to him looking for food for their tribes. And his brothers don't recognize him. But Joseph knows exactly who they are. He will never forget. And in a place where he could have elevated himself again, where he could have said, I am the most powerful man. I can do whatever I want to you. I told you that you would bow down before me. And he could have tossed them in prison. He could have had them killed. He could have just rejected the request and said, no, I'm not helping you. Joseph decides to show mercy to them. He forgives their sins against them. He brings them, his father, their families to live with him in Egypt. And if this has happened earlier in the story, maybe, or before he ended up in prison, that outcome may have been different. But those wilderness seasons he was in, they taught Joseph, they prepared him for what was coming. And Joseph acknowledges that God had a plan all along. I want you to see this in chapter 50, the very last chapter of Genesis, right before Joseph is about to die, right? He's towards the end of his life. In verse 19, this happens. But Joseph said to them, he's talking to his brothers and their families, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. See, Joseph was favored by his father, and his position of pride alienated his siblings. And his siblings sinned against God and against him. But Joseph's life was radically changed when he entered into the wilderness as his brothers threw him into a pit, sold him into slavery, and when he was imprisoned in Egypt. And in order for Joseph to come into the position that God had ordained for him, he had to take him out of his familiar surroundings. He had to remove these loving earthly relationships. And that allowed him to grow in wisdom, to fully rely on the Lord, to gain favor and insight from God. His father, Jacob, his earthly protector, his earthly provider, was no longer the one doing it for him. It had to be God who would guide him and provide for him. And he would emerge from this wilderness in a position to not only forgive and humble himself before his family, but to save an entire nation from famine. Sometimes we don't realize that our sin or the sins of others, truthfully, someone else's sin can drag you into a wilderness place. I want you to know, though, that God will use this time to draw us to himself. He will use it to teach us that he's been working in the background all along. We only see the wilderness. God can see the entire satellite view of our lives. The wilderness prepares us for future impact. I know a lot of you might be here today, might either be in a wilderness season of your lives. You might be, you're stuck in the forest, man. You're lost. Maybe you're afraid to enter into a wilderness season. You're afraid of that coming. You've got this life that you have that is comfortable and easy, and you don't want that to change. I get it. But Jesus wants more for us. He calls us into seasons of challenge. He calls us to rely on him so that we can make an impact for the kingdom. See, when Jesus called the first disciples to follow him, look at how this interaction went. In Matthew chapter 4, he says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said. And I will send you out to fish for people. See, Jesus calls to us. He calls us to leave behind what we know, the things that we think will define us, the things we think we need to be able to survive. He calls us to step into wild places so that we can experience full trust in Him. We can spend our time catching others for Him. Jesus beckons us, listen, to come and die in the wilderness, the wild, untamed spaces of adventure and trust that we need to go into. That's why we talk about those missions opportunities, right? Because those are the spaces sometimes we're afraid to go, but God's going to use that space to form us. He will remove the fear we have, the pride that we hold on to, this need to fit in with other people. He wants you to have faith to let go of control, to stand out in this world because He's given you everything you need. And that everything you need is forgiveness, that promise of full and eternal life. See, when you try to do that on your own, you end up even more in the wilderness, more lost. But Jesus is our guide. He's our guide in the forest. He's our guide out of the forest. If you're looking to find help for yourself in the wilderness, then give your life to Jesus. Maybe you need to give Him your life and you need to say, Lord, I'm ready to follow You. I'm ready to be baptized, to bury my old life in the water. Man, make that decision today. We're going to have people down here during the song we're going to sing here in a few minutes, and they're going to want to pray with you. Come down and let them pray with you. Don't be afraid of that. Maybe you're in a wilderness season right now, and you know that the wilderness can be for God's greater purpose, that it can grow you in His ways and teach you to depend on Him for that security and identity. But you find yourself staying there longer than you thought was necessary. Maybe you find yourself arguing with God. You're struggling because you're not willing to embrace the change and allow God to forge your character in ways that doesn't make sense to you. You keep looking back at what you used to have instead of embracing what God wants to do in your lives now. I gotta ask, like, if you feel like you're in a wilderness season, how are you responding to your wilderness? Is it causing frustration and anger and bitterness? Do you feel like a victim of consequences or circumstances? Do you feel like someone else, your family or your friends, is victimizing you? Or do you see the Lord using this to grow you, to enlarge your capacity? Are you able to remain faithful and peaceful in the midst of your wilderness? Maybe the enemy meant for the wilderness to break you, but God used it for good. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for something good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Jesus wants to form you in this time. Don't run away from your wilderness season. Lean into prayer and let Him show you what He can do. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, You take us into the wilderness sometimes. We're afraid of that. We're afraid of change. We're afraid of the uncontrollable. And yet You say, look what I can do. What they meant to do to harm you, I can take and turn it into something amazing. That's how You work. When we trust in You, that's what You will do. Thank You for sending Your Son Jesus. When we didn't know the way, Lord, when we thought we had our own way, when we thought the world was falling down around us, You had a plan all along. We love You, Lord. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.